Why can't we bring peace to our biggest conflicts? Why are some on Donald Trump's team turning against Israel? What does the Bible have to say about the future of Turkey, China, Russia, and more? And why even talk about Bible prophecy for these nations anyway? Our latest Trumpet Print magazine talks about all this and more. Welcome to Trumpet World. I'm Richard Palmer, joined by Philip Nice, Assistant Managing Editor for our Trumpet Print magazine. This is all of our best articles in one place. You can get that magazine at thetrumpet.com/subscribe. We would love to send that out to you for free. And the theme of our latest issue is why peace talks fail. We have a whole variety of different failed peace initiatives or articles that touch on that subject from a whole load of different directions. But the first article there, I think, is rather on this specific topic, is more of an overview of why we even have the Trumpet in the first place. It's by Editor-in-Chief Gerald Flurry. The title is "We Have a More Sure Word of Prophecy." It begins, "What does Bible prophecy mean to you? It is far more important than most people think." Philip, thank you for joining us today. What were some of your takeaways from that cover article, given that it's so closely connected to the whole purpose of our magazine?
Well, it's good to be here, and I totally agree that it can be easy to just be getting into all the details of the prophecies and some of the symbolism in the Bible, and then it is great to step back and say, well, what is prophecy? Why is it in the Bible? What does it have to do with the wisdom of the Bible and the hope of the Bible, and the war between sin and righteousness and, you know, those things that seem more religious, quote unquote. And this article really takes just one verse straight from the Bible and explains it with some specificity that you might not expect. It talks about 2 Peter 1:19. Mr. Flurry quotes it that says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he talks about how prophecy is sure, right? Like the sure word of Bible prophecy. But then he gets into that last part that is very, I don't know, religious, a day star arising in your hearts and the light shining and he makes a strong point of why those two things are connected to one another in that verse. There's a reason for it. And so in other words, the prophecy, the world events, the clashing of nations and those things directly connects to, as he says later on in the article, Jesus Christ and the hope of being a true Christian and God's spirit. And he talks about the prophecy of Jesus, that Jesus Christ himself said. Jesus Christ himself was a prophet, and then he was transfigured, showing that he is the Son of God, things that Christians recognize and understand. And then he goes on to say that before he returns, looking like he did in the transfiguration, an Elijah prophet would come, a prophet like Elijah would come. So that's a very specific thing, and it comes specifically from Jesus Christ. So this article, there is a lot going on in it. And again, I just marvel. I think a lot of Christians who might be more used to just general statements about Christ or general statements about the Bible, or even, just generalities regarding Bible prophecy, will be surprised at how specific this article gets, and it's 2 pages. Lots of specifics in there, lots of depth in there, and it just challenges you to read the Bible in a very interactive and fresh and detailed way.
It does, and I think one of the most common criticisms that we get, or most common negative comments to this show, and there's one from today, where the comment is just about Week in Review, and it just says, "Talking politics instead of the Bible." And that, like, why are you talking about news? Why are you talking about political figures? Why are you talking about the outcomes of what we're seeing on the what? Like, just preach the Bible. And I think this answers that. I mean, Mr. Flurry writes in there, Bible prophecy explains why these crises happen. It also shows where they are leading. Like, if you want to understand the world, you have to bring the Bible into it. You're seeing, we've talked about this recently, like, you're seeing headlines about good and evil, angels and demons and spiritual warfare in mainstream newspapers as they grapple with the satanic shootings that we have had recently. But Mr. Flurry goes on to say, it shows the presence of the great God in world events and helps us come to know God. Like, okay, if we were just talking about world events and we completely left the Bible and Bible prophecy out of it, then yeah, it's just a bunch of guys and their opinions, and it's not going to help you get to know God. But you bring God, you bring the Bible into it, it shows the presence of God in the world at a major and powerful level, and helps us come to know God even. So we understand just this one verse, and we start to see, well, that's why we need to have a show that talks about Bible prophecy and world events, and brings the Bible into that understanding of world events.
Right. I completely agree. And I just keep coming back to, you know, Jesus Christ was a prophet. He did prophesy. He did forecast the future of interactions of figures and nations. So there's prophecy as part of what it means to be a Christian. You know, I don't have it in front of me, but it says the testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. And he connects that directly to, you know, you having eternal life and light and understanding and, you know, God's way and love and having a relationship with God. So again, this article, and this is all just off of one verse. I mean, if you really want to get into prophecy and what it means, I mean, there's so much more that we can offer as well. But I just recommend reading this article and looking at prophecy and the Bible and Jesus Christ in a new way.
And I think another article that addresses that misunderstanding and even ties in with this one and with that verse is an article from Mr. Flurry later on in the magazine, The Mystery of the Kingdom of God. And that's where misconceptions about what the Bible teaches as the kingdom of God, you know, that plays into that as well. It's a lot of religions will spiritualize away the kingdom of God. They'll talk about it being something set up in the hearts of man. Christ's return is not a real, literal event that heralds the start of the rule of the kingdom of God over the earth. It's, I don't know, something so far distant in the future it's kind of out of mind, or like very abstract. But you look at what the Bible says, and you know, as Mr. Flurry talks about here, you have Daniel talking about prophecies, talking about, well, you're going to get this kingdom, then you're going to get this kingdom, then you're going to get this kingdom, then you're going to get the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom, I mean, in some ways, like the kingdoms that came before. It's similar in that it's a political structure. It rules over territory. It has inhabitants. Of course, it's a very different kingdom in just about every way to those that you see ruling the earth today. But this is a kingdom that those that are then, well, it then ties into the whole, you know, what is the gospel? What is God's plan for mankind? It relates very quickly to a lot of other truths. I mean, this is a summary, Mystery of the Kingdom of God. It's a reference to one chapter from the book Mystery of the Ages. And I feel like, especially whenever I explain bits and pieces of Mystery of the Ages or talk about things that relate to Mystery of the Ages on this show, I'm reminded why it is such a lengthy book and why Mr. Armstrong talked about, you know, you need to go through and read it more than once, because, I mean, God's plan, the mystery that is explained there is beautiful and wonderful and multifaceted and all-encompassing. And it's almost like you can't just explain one point in isolation. You kind of have to view the whole picture. And that was Mr. Armstrong's point, is like, read it once. And then when you've got the overview in mind, read it again. And you will see more details and more connections and more beauty there, and you'll understand it better. But anyway, he talks about how you know, the kingdom of God, it is a real literal kingdom. You understand that. You understand, well, this is, again, why this is where world events are leading. And when we're talking about, well, Bible prophecy was fulfilled in this area, what we're doing is trying to build your faith in the kingdom of God. and say, well, you know, that prophecy of another literal world event, that is sure, that you can anchor your life on, that you can make that a firm foundation for you to build on. And it ties right back in with Mr. Flurry's article, where he talks about the more sure word of prophecy and says, well, ultimately, what is that more sure word of prophecy? Peter said, well, you know, you take heed to that more sure word of prophecy. And he's not, I mean, he's kind of hearkening back to a vision that he and John and James received. But that more sure word of prophecy, he's talking to converted Christians, something that they all have. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit that God gives to those that he is working with and preparing and are in that kingdom in embryo. And he's preparing to have them born into the kingdom of God, ruling in the kingdom of God. And so you've got that sure, certain picture of the future.
Right. And I think that that's such a strong point to make, that the kingdom of God, which you might view as ethereal or abstract, like you said earlier, or, you know, something to do with being up in the clouds or the star, you know, something that's just vague, is literal, just as literal as the kingdoms or the nations that are, you know, prophesied to clash and that the trumpet is often focusing on in describing by how Bible prophecy applies to today. But this gets back again, largely to Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, if you worship Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if he is the basis of your faith, as he is for millions, billions of people, then it's so important what he said. Not what people have said about him, not what pastors or priests or bishops or church fathers have said about him, but what he said. I mean, that's the basis. We would all agree on that. That's why there is such a thing as a Bible, as the Word of God, you know, so that we can go back to that as the authority, as the main, you know, source of what we believe. And if you do that, and if you just read Matthew, just read Matthew, maybe, certainly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over and over, Jesus Christ, actual Son of God, when he was a human being, talked about the kingdom of God. You know, he went about preaching the kingdom of God, you know, just over and over. So Jesus Christ is the basis of your faith. He talked about the kingdom of God a ton. So therefore, this is not just like a side doctrinal, I don't know, aspect of orthodoxy for people in seminaries to debate. This is central to your faith because it's central to what Jesus Christ preach. So you need to know what it is. You need to know what the kingdom of God is. And as you said, to get more depth to it, you can request Mystery of the Ages, trumpet.com/library, I think it is. And it is written, that book's written by Herbert W. Armstrong as a guidebook for the Bible. So you can actually look at the different times it's discussed, not just in the keywords kingdom of God, but other places that talk about the same thing, maybe without using that exact phrase.
And we'll put links to that and all of the other material in our show notes. Mr. Flurry, going back to that, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Well, he's quoting from his book, The Epistles of Peter, A Living Hope, another of our books that you can get there. He wrote, he's saying that when the Spirit of God comes into you and gives you revelation, then that is the most sure, certain word of prophecy there is, having God directly injected into your mind via the Holy Spirit. And this isn't about receiving visions or anything like that, but it's about God working a miracle in your mind to understand the Bible and to understand what is written there. And Mr. Flurry writes, receiving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual begettal by God the Father. Once you receive it, you have the very mind of Christ in you. This is what is missing from the world and the world's understanding. And I think this brings us to the next kind of section of articles, starting with The Roadblock to Peace by Trumpet Managing Editor Joel Hilliker, where, and this, to connect the two, I'm almost jumping to the conclusion, but you know, mankind has consistently failed to bring about peace. And he was writing this after Donald Trump had Vladimir Putin over for the Alaska summit. And then all of the NATO members were sitting in the White House. And not only did they fail to bring peace, but it seemed like those series of meetings seemed to make things worse. And we've tried methods of producing peace in all kinds of different ways, and they have consistently failed. And a big part of the reason for that is man doesn't know the way to peace, and that this path to peace, you know, God does know. And it's something that requires only the connection with God that you can have through the Holy Spirit. And it requires, you know, submission to God, God working through you with the Holy Spirit to have that peace. And so I think that's kind of the connection between those articles.
So yeah, these articles are connected, aren't they? Well, this article is a good example of, as you're saying, it's all, the whole article leads to, you know, the real roadblock to peace. Like it has a couple pages or more of the ins and outs of these negotiations and these figures and their effect on each other. Vladimir Putin manipulating President Trump, and you know, and all the while these two, I think it's 200 men a day, 200 Russians a day, I think, are dying. As horrific as one death is, I mean, this is happening. That's the background of all this that's happening. But the roadblock to peace that's identified in this article is Satan the devil, who is a being, not just evil in general, or, you know, the bad tendencies of human beings in general, but an actual being who actively and intelligently influences human beings. And I mean, you read the history of the Bible, much of the content of the Bible is about world leaders, right? Kings and so forth. So yeah, the roadblock to peace talks more about Vladimir Putin, but puts more emphasis on where Putin's manipulation and his savagery and his tyranny and his evil actually comes from, and sounds a warning that if you're going to be trying to deal with these things as a world leader or what have you, you are doomed to fail is an understatement if you don't understand what it is you're dealing with, if you don't understand the truth of the Bible. So again, the Bible applies. The Bible is a now book, as Mr. Armstrong characterized it. It is active, and its laws of human thought and action are seen in the real world right now.
And this is a message, you know, we have no choice but to get across. And we get back to, again, like talking about politics. Mr. Hilliker, in this article, he draws profound personal lessons from this international situation. He talks about our inability to recognize evil. And he talks about the erroneous belief that deep down everybody really wants peace. Because we don't want to acknowledge the evil within our own hearts, we can be naive about the reality of evil within others. We're seduced by promises of peace when there is no peace. I mean, this is tightly bound up with human nature, the flaws in our own hearts, and a fundamental message that God is getting to man, that you are incomplete without him, that man was created to need a Holy Spirit, that man was created to need a relationship with his creator. And without that, anything that deals with interpersonal relations, international relations, if we're doing them on our own, they will fail. And so, of course, we have to talk about these things. And it's all about our need for God. And then as an individual, that becomes your daily need for a connection with God, your daily need for prayer, a subject we'll talk about in a few minutes, your daily need for Bible study. And it's something that very quickly has tangible personal lessons. Mr. Hilliker's article, it brings up the subject of this Alaska Peace Summit, of all of these European leaders traveling to Washington, D.C. to sit down with Donald Trump. And that leads on to the next article in order here, Trump versus Europe, by Joshua Mistrals and me. And we talk there about the pressure Europe has been under this summer. I mean, this, we've talked about this on Trumpet World and our Week in Review subjects. It has been fascinating to see where, in many ways, Europeans have been trounced by Donald Trump, and they feel themselves kind of trounced by Donald Trump. There, so many of the images have been ones of humiliation. Kind of, you know, we make the point there of what European leaders looking like they're naughty schoolboys called into the headmaster's office when they're sitting there down in front of Donald Trump in the White House. And there's been that. There's been the trade war with America, where Europe had to capitulate in just the most humiliating terms. We have so many quotes from people talking about what a capitulation it was in there. My favorite is perhaps from a commentator in The Telegraph saying, short of having to ship the Mona Lisa to Mar-a-Lago, it's hard to see how it could have worked out better for President Trump. Okay. I mean, we could just say, well done, Donald Trump, and leave it there. But there's a big I mean, if you understand human nature, there's a warning in this. Nations don't like being humiliated, and they will work to fight back. And Bible prophecy carries a very big warning. And that kind of focuses us on where to look, what bits of news to look into. And one of the things Joshua dug up for this article that I thought was really interesting is some of these different European leaders basically saying, look, just sit down and take it for now and plan for later. We can't go toe-to-toe to Donald Trump this summer. So, okay, it's going to be humiliating. But if you need to call Donald Trump daddy, like this NATO Secretary General Mark Rutte did, just call him daddy. Do what you need to do, and we'll plan to fight back later. And as he points out, one of the people making this point is an individual we've watched for a long time, the former German defense minister, Karl Theodor zu Guttenberg. So to see him kind of in on this, we've talked quite a bit about his comments about about Donald Trump. And you know, he really hates the guy, but he still says, yeah, flatter him for now. Just that, you know, do that, be nice to him. And all of this, all of these different aspects line up perfectly with Bible prophecy. This idea of Europe flattering, being kind of these false lovers, acting and like they really love the United States, saying they really love the United States. I mean, that dynamic comes across clearly in so many scriptures. And then European leaders saying, okay, well, why did Donald Trump win and we lost? Big part of that is defense. He has a big army. We need his army. At the end of the day, we can't go to war with him, even if it's a trade war, because we're relying on his soldiers to defend ourselves. We need a bigger military. We need to get on that. He has a strong leader. And we, you know, there's one person in charge of the United States. We have, well, for us, it's a complete mess because there's 27 different leaders, but then also the European Commission has power over some trade-related things, whereas a whole bunch of others are delegated to different nations or even different regions in different nations, like Wallonia in Belgium once upset a trade deal. So Europe's like, well, we need clear command structures. We need a strong leader. So they're kind of learning from this, and it's pushing Europe in exactly the direction that Mr. Armstrong talked about for years and that Mr. Flurry talked about for years, that ultimately Bible prophecy talked about long before either of those two men were born.
Right. And Bible prophecy is the lens through which we look at this, because on the one hand, you could say, wait, even when President Trump wins, he loses. Like, haven't we indicated that America should be more, aggressive? It should.
Or assertive.
Yeah. Assertive is a good word. Yeah. And in trade and in, you know, all these types of things. So isn't it good, the symbolism? And as you know, like in an international relations, symbolism is important. The symbolism of he's going to Europe to sign, you know, some sort of deal, and yet it's signed at his golf club. You know, he's somehow hosting Europeans in Europe. I think it's a win, but it's a battle in a war, and the Europeans are learning from this, probably not the very first time they've ever thought we need a stronger military. Well, we know it's not. We've reported on that a lot. It's not the first time they've said we need a strong leader, but it's definitely pushing them more in that direction. And so you do need Bible prophecy. And that's why you can look at things that seem, you know, helpful to one side, or they might seem minor. But you understand the importance when you're already looking for the conclusion. When you believe in faith and Bible prophecy, then you're looking for the things that are leading toward that. Just like a historian can look at what was leading up to World War II and see the importance of things that people didn't see at the time. You know, people didn't realize how historic, you know, this or that capitulation were, or, you know, this trade deal or whatever it might be. And we only know that, you know, because we believe in the Bible, and we believe in a specific explanation of what that the scriptures of the Bible mean. Obviously, the Bible doesn't say the words European Union. It doesn't say the words Donald Trump. And toward the end of your article there with Josue Michels, you go year by year and give these statements by Herbert W. Armstrong that he made based on the prophecies of the Bible, based on identifying, you know, certain passages as applying to a united Europe in the modern era. And I think that's a really good thing to notice in this article there toward the end, that it's not only, you know, Bible prophecy, but a certain explanation of Bible prophecy made by somebody that God is using, which is, you know, I was telling my kids this weekend about Moses. Like, God led them the Israelites to the mountain that he talked to Moses on. You know, Moses was the only reason that they were at Sinai, because of that man. You know, and he, in giving the commandments, he speaks the Ten Commandments to everybody, but he just spoke so much of it through Moses. So again, there are prophecies in the Bible, and God does explain them, and there is a certain right explanation for those. And that's obviously something that you have to prove for yourself. But if you start with the belief that, you know, the Jesus Christ was a prophet, that his words are the most important thing, and you look for someone explaining prophecy at all, Bible prophecy at all, but explaining it by putting different passages of the Bible together, Old Testament and New Testament, then with God's help, you're very much on your way to understanding just how real and just how clear and present the fulfillment of those prophecies is.
I liked your point about Bible prophecy can give us that historical perspective where you can see things important in hindsight. I felt a bit like that just reading this next article, Plowshares into Swords, that, I mean, this took a story I'm very familiar with. We talk about a lot on our Week in Review show of various different German companies and you know, repurposing themselves to become arms manufacturers. It's one of the most interesting trends, I think, of 2025. It's happening across the board. And I'm often talking about how important it is. But just even with that title that Josue, writing this article on his own this time, does, where he kind of inverts that beautiful picture that we're used to seeing. The Bible talks about a time where people will beat their swords into plowshares, that you don't need a sword, you don't need weapons anymore, and they're transformed into productive implements. And I hadn't really thought about, well, yeah, what we're seeing is the opposite of that. Things that could create cars and, you know, things that, material that I guess will produce things or make people's lives physically better in measurable ways, while they're now being turned into tanks and things that destroy life. And I thought it was interesting that this is he brought out, he's not the only one talking about this image, and he brought about, I think, some past German politicians that are talking about this. And that many of these, like these are factories that have, they're kind of familiar, these companies with this path. They've done this before. They've been peaceful companies that have transformed into arms manufacturers, and then they kind of transform to keep themselves going to make cars and peaceful civilian goods. And we're going through the same cycle.
Yeah, it's, I mean, the German people are obviously a great people. They are and have been, you know, for generations and generations, great, especially at building, engineering, you know, technology and those types of things. And like you said about the title of the article, you know, beat your plowshares into swords. That comes from the Bible, actually. I mean, that, you know, as you know, like that phrase, like the Bible says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. The Bible also says, beat your plowshares into swords. It also says elsewhere, you know, about a different prophecy, come and basically like come and have battle, come to war, you know, come and fight and kill. And so those types of things are in the Bible. The Bible is serious, and it's telling us, you know, if human nature, you know, if you continue to try to work out things on your own, if you continue to rebel against God and all the different forms that we rebel against God, then this will happen. You will build and use extremely sophisticated weapons. You will use them. People will die. There will be a world war. That's biblical. It's very biblical. I mean, it's very biblical to believe that a major destructive war, and I don't know, I mean, even worse than war, is coming on the world. And I suppose it's possible for it to come some other way, but it seems like it's basically almost impossible for it to come without the building of all these weapons, right? I mean, that's even a sign of when the end time is that Jesus Christ was talking about, or the latter days, or, you know, these phrases that are throughout the Bible, is that it's a time when human beings are building weapons that can destroy all human life. Obviously, that's mainly nuclear weapons, which doesn't apply to Germany yet, but as we've been covering, you know, Germany has ways of getting nuclear protection from nuclear weapons, whether it's United States weapons or some sort of European umbrella. And they are a great people that can certainly develop that technology themselves if and when they decide to. So this article, again, it's looking at specific details. Some are like super specific, but one of the more eye-catching ones is that Rheinmetall, which is like the Northrop Grumman, the Raytheon, you know, of Germany, the company that's making the weapons that this powerful military uses, Rheinmetall, surpassed automotive giant Volkswagen in market value. That is a major milestone. That is extremely significant. You know, these other things are contributing factors, but I think later on it says that, since Russia invaded Ukraine in 2022, Rheinmetall's stock value has increased 20-fold.
Yeah, like not 20%, or not even doubled, but like doubled and then 10 times. Yeah.
Right. So something huge is happening in Germany, and you have to do this. You have to build this type of muscle before you can then push back against President Trump in trade negotiations, or Russia in Eastern Europe, or whatever it is that Europe might want to assert itself in.
I mean, I've made this point before, but we used to get so excited when we saw Germany increasing their military budget by like 0.1 or by 0.05%. Because, like, well, they're not cutting. This is the first time in years or in decades they've not cut their budget. And now it's just, it is going up so, so quickly. And that's fulfilled prophecy right there, even in just how fast this has turned around. Well, the next couple of articles relates to Turkey. Maybe I'll just skip over the second fairly quickly, because actually this article almost started its life up as a discussion on Trumpet World. Is Trip a Trap, talking about the Trump route for international peace and prosperity, this new agreement that Donald Trump brokered between Azerbaijan and Armenia that looks pretty impressive in quite a lot of ways. This has been, Azerbaijan and Armenia has been the classic example of a frozen conflict. Like, when people, they'll use this piece of jargon, frozen conflict, and to explain what they mean, they'll talk about Azerbaijan and Armenia. That they have these little, these territorial disagreements. There's these kind of chunks of territory that are in the other person, completely surrounded by the other's territory, but have the ethnic group of that first, like both countries are in that position. And this conflict has dragged out for 30 years. And Donald Trump has, I mean, the details haven't been signed, so it could all still fall apart, but he seems to have come up with a peace deal that then gives America a presence on the border with Iran, and in kind of an area that Russia isn't used to having to worry about the United States. So it seems advantageous to the United States, brings peace to a conflict that's been going on for a long, long time. But as Mihailo points out in this article, it all is founded on America's relationship with Turkey. And that, like, Turkey is the kind of the interface for America getting involved into this region. And I think that then brings us to this other article from Mr. Gerald Flurry that is simply titled, Turkey is Going to Betray America. The subtitle, One of the Bible's Most Ominous Prophecies is About to Be Fulfilled. That, even without Bible prophecy, America kind of feels, it seems like they're setting themselves up for disaster with Turkey. You can kind of understand why. There's Turkey is tremendously geopolitically significant. So they're part of NATO, but Erdogan more than flirts with Islamists and radical terrorists. He has quite a close relationship with some of them. He's basically an autocrat. He doesn't allow free and fair, like all of the norms and the like that you would expect for a NATO country, you don't really have there. His is probably the one NATO country. Well, this is out of date. I was going to say his might be the one NATO country that if we visited, there would be a genuine fear of arrest. I mean, these days with some like Britain and some of the things we do here, you never know what's going to happen. But he is ideologically, it's taken a very dark, very dictatorial turn. Yet America still trusts Turkey to the point that Turkey has American nuclear bombs and access to the latest NATO weaponry and technology. So even from that alone, it's kind of a disaster waiting to happen. And then you bring in Bible prophecy and you have very specific prophecies. Obadiah 14 talks about Edom, which is Turkey in Bible prophecy, sitting in the crossway, like at the crossroads. All of their geopolitical power comes from them sitting at this crossroads between Europe and Asia, the crossroads between the Mediterranean Sea and the Black Sea. It's a very specific prophecy that you can see building right now.
Right. Yeah. This article, I believe, started off its life as a Key of David program. So I think you might be able to go back at thetrumpet.com and see Mr. Flurry give this as a video, a Key of David program. And it, like you said, the title is just very explicit. Turkey is going to betray America. And like you said, the first thing to understand is how important Turkey is. Like, we don't, learn a lot about it at school. My daughter actually did a country project on it last year. And I learned a lot about, wow, that it is just right at the crossroads is really the best term for it. It's got, an ancient heritage. It's been an empire before, the Ottoman Empire. This is an important country in terms of it being connected to basically Asia, the Mediterranean, everything that's connected to the Mediterranean and the East and West. So this is an important country. It's got the GDP on this article, it says it's $1.3 trillion. So again, an important country, a forceful country, just because we haven't, you know, the United States hasn't had a war with it, or, you know, it hasn't been in the news a lot, doesn't mean it's not an important country, a historically important country. And then again, as you underline the importance of Bible prophecy, as Mr. Fleury obviously gave this message, because it's in Bible prophecy. There are other countries that are also important, you know, that also have, you know, maybe a large GDP or what have you, but this one's mentioned in Bible prophecy, in a very important prophecy. But this shows, I mean, this is another way that you can look at the Bible in a fresh way. The book of Obadiah is probably not mentioned in Sunday school or preached about very much. It's a tiny book. And yet, of all the things that have happened in human history, you know, only some have made it into the Bible. And this is one of them. You know, this little tiny book is one of them, and it's prophetic. But again, it doesn't say Erdogan or, you know, Turkey or NATO. You know, those words aren't in the book of Obadiah. But it's very ominous, and there is an explanation for it. There is a reason why it is in the Bible. There's a reason why it's been preserved for thousands of years. So again, I don't know, just the specificity of you know, this prophecy applies to this country at this time will surprise you. This is a good example of that, and you can read it at thetrump.com, you know, thetrump.com/subscribe if you haven't already subscribed, to get the print edition, the actual print edition of The Trumpet, thetrumpet.com/subscribe, or go to thetrumpet.com and go to watch and watch the Key of David on this, and watch Mr. Fleury apply specific verses of the Bible to specific countries, and then, of course, prove it for yourself.
And while we're on the subject of the Middle East, maybe we can talk about the infographic briefly. This is one that I wish the British government had read. I mean, I don't think it would have changed things, but you know, we're recording this shortly after Britain has officially recognized Palestine as an independent state. But the infographic is what you need to know about Hamas, and it's a great visual two-pager exposing the evil of this terrorist group that is controlled by these billionaires living in Qatar, and you know, putting in perspective things like the October 7th terrorist attack, and the different as well strands of Hamas's operation, that they invest in terror, they invest in propaganda, they invest in politics, and what this group is really all about.
Yeah, I mean, just number by number, personality by personality, dollar figure by dollar figure, showing what absolute evil looks like right now. I was going to make that same point, that like, how relevant is this? Where these people who, I mean, in a lot of ways, it's not that sophisticated. They're like, you know, it's in our charter. We want to kill Jews. We, you know, we're upfront about it. It's our religion. We're acting on it. And yet it's been legitimized, and Britain and other countries are helping it and trying to make it seem like something more than it is. And to me, it just showed, like, it's just not logical. This does not make sense how Britain and other countries are treating Israel and are treating Hamas.
And not just Britain needing this. The next article in the issue is this one from Andrew Miller, MAGA split over Israel, which I found, like, I learned a lot from this article in particular. He delves into a lot of the theology behind the commentary. I think we're familiar with some of these different MAGA voices, people like Tucker Carlson, that are against Israel and that want Israel to compromise with Hamas or say that Israel are the bad guys. And I mean, there's a spectrum, and there's some kind of all the way over into the Jews are the puppet masters controlling the whole world secretly behind the scenes, and the kind of the, you know, they've kind of gone full Hitler craziness. But what Andrew does is trace the different church teachings behind these and the different the different truths in the Bible or the different bits in the Bible that people point to, and then does point to the actual biblical truth. So this is slightly hilarious to me that generally when we do a show, we'll get anywhere between half a dozen and maybe three dozen comments. When we did Anti-Semitism is Engulfing the World, we got 80 postable comments, probably more than 80 that were kind of automatically filtered out or ones that we blocked or deleted because they were just, you know, so extreme. It's just we're not gonna be responsible for hosting that out there. Easily 100, maybe 200 comments. And a lot of them were basically people that hadn't watched the video. They just, boom, you write a video on anti-Semitism and they're at their keyboard commenting away. It really does draw attention like nothing else that we have spoken about in the entire history of trumpet world. So this is something people feel very passionate about. And I love the way Andrew ultimately brings it into, there's a lot of critical truth that people aren't understanding that is behind or at least a part in of a lot of this misdirection.
Yeah, I mean, isn't this an example of, of how the Bible and belief and different and conflicting teachings of Christianity are relevant and active today. The Bible is becoming more something that people will acknowledge, and so the right, for one, it's good. It's good that people will actually recognize the importance of the Bible, recognize that, what it says should apply to today. That is a huge step forward. And so many of these figures, a lot of them depicted in this article on the layout, they've said a lot of good things. They've stood up to the radical communist takeover of this country. You can point to so many good things that they've said, risks that they've taken, but they conflict with each other on this in particular and on other things. And so just not being a Democrat, in this country, not being a radical liberal, caring about your country, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, believing in the Bible, that's a step in the right direction. It's not enough, basically, to just be conservative or to just take a step back from the brink of insane atheistic socialistic self-destruction of this country. So again, they you might recall I like Tucker Carlson because he did this back then, or I like Ted Cruz because he did this. Well, those two in particular, they're just the first two I saw in this layout, but those two in particular had a conversation where they sharply disagreed on Israel and on what that means for America and on what that means for American foreign policy and the supply of armaments to the state of Israel and the administration of Benjamin Netanyahu. And like they recognize there are specific ways of applying what you believe in, what you advocate for, what you actually do if you're in power. J.D. Vance is on this layout as well, the vice president. So the Bible is alive, but there's a controversy over it. There's different ways of interpreting the Bible. And so let's, yes, let's take a step to recognize the fact that we are created by God, that the Bible is unlike anything else in human religion. But then let's recognize the self-evident fact that there has to be truth. There has to be a right understanding of the Bible. It's not enough to simply say that you believe the Bible and that it guides you. You have to be right about it. And I mean, Jesus Christ, again, back to him in particular, he's so much of what he said was, against wrong belief, wrong religion, wrong interpretation of scriptures, wrong people who these are people who dedicated their life in life and death sort of ways to their faith. And he condemned, you know, false religion. I mean, and then later after Jesus Christ, you know, many of the apostles talking about people who acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Huge step to take, but they were false and they were leading people away. So again, the takeaway I get from this is believing the truth of a creator, Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Bible being the true word, and applying to our lives today and our nations is only the first couple of steps toward where you need to be to know what's right and what's coming in the future.
The next article in the series really follows on from that. It begins, who is the Israel of the Bible? Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz argued over this question on Carlson's podcast, which averages over 1 million views. Both men are Christians, but have diametrically opposite biblical beliefs. This is a microcosm of the confusion over the identity of biblical Israel in religion, society, and government worldwide. And this whole article, the book that explains your world, points back to the United States and Britain and prophecy, just a foundational book, a book built on itself on the foundation of the Bible. And everything in there is directly provable from the Bible. And, you know, as Mr. Blondeau begins in this article, and maybe we'll have him on the show in the future to talk about this, there is a lot of disagreement over, well, who is Israel? And Andrew's article talks about that as well, and some of these different theologies, and do the promises of Israel now apply to the church? Are the Jews all of Israel? Are the Jews not Israel at all? Do none of those prophecies apply? And like you said, people can have lots of different ideas. One of the things I really appreciate about the United States and Britain in prophecy is, you know, Mr. Armstrong is very open right from the fact with, you can know and you can prove. I mean, he would always say that, don't believe me, believe your Bible. And that book absolutely takes that approach. And this can be a confusing subject with so many different interpretations and opinions, and it just throws all the interpretations out and just says, well, what can we prove from the Bible? And there are things that we can prove very, very quickly. You know, we can prove that God gave promises to Abraham that go beyond simply Jesus Christ and the promise of salvation. Yeah, that was one of the promises to Abraham, absolutely. But there are also physical promises of physical national greatness that don't make sense in a church context. These are also prophecies that weren't fulfilled in the Jews and have never been fulfilled in the Jews. And so, there's got to be more to Israel. Where? And you start building on this foundation, and everything, like I said, is provable from the Bible, and he puts it together with history as well, Mr. Armstrong does. And you can understand... Well, it's not just this academic question. This is the master key that unlocks all of Bible prophecy, that helps you apply Bible prophecy to the world. I mean, you mentioned earlier, you know, there's no European Union in the Bible. You search on the European Union or on Brussels on any sort or whatever, you're not going to get any hits. You need to be able to understand what modern nations are, in what terms the Bible describes modern nations. And this book is what enables you to do that, or God's revelation, you know, based on the Bible that's in this book. And so this is written 80 years on from this book. It's a book like this article talks about. I mean, it's the story of the book, how it came to be written, how it came to be rejected, and on several occasions, on how this is a truth that people have had to fight for, to hold on to. And that if you're going to hold on to this truth, it takes some fighting. So it's such an important book, and in its 80th year, it's worth understanding the history of the book itself.
Right. Yeah, that was a great approach for the author to take and go through the history of this book. As you said, it being written, and then it being just they're basically being a war over it ever since it was written, a war to, in an effort to get it out to the largest audience possible, a war to just absolutely kind of deceptively undermine it and then outright destroy it if possible. And and again, I think this book really just gets it's so foundational. If it's right, it changes your whole perspective of the Bible, starting in Genesis. And when I read it, I think I might have mentioned this before, when I was young and I read it, and I realized that's why there's so much in those early book and in Genesis and those early chapters about the promises to Abraham, and those went on to Isaac, and then on to Jacob, and not Esau, and they had 12 sons, and it's like, why all the detail? You know, why does Genesis go blow by blow on, you know, this child was born first, and this one seemed like he was going to be born first, but he was born second, and you know, so-and-so is the son of so-and-so, and you wonder why that's in there. And then other things are not in there. You know, again, what is in the Bible is important, because there's super important things that are not in the Bible, from ancient history, or even, you know, more modern history, or things we would want to know. But what's in there is important. And this was really an eye-opener for me, again, at a pretty young age, that I thought that those promises were just, Abraham, you believed and obeyed me, and I'm going to reward you. You know, I thought that was kind of the whole thing. But this explains your world, like the title says. Like, this is an explanation of human history, Western civilization in particular, and the English speaking nations specifically. So this book, I think, probably, if you want to understand the importance of prophecy, that again Jesus Christ himself proclaimed, then this is the book to really just change your whole perspective on you know, why there's so much prophecy in the Bible. By Mr. Armstrong's estimation, that a third of the Bible is prophecy. You know, not only did Jesus Christ prophesy, but a third of the Bible is prophecy. So you have to understand what it means, you have to have a right understanding of it, or you have to ignore a third of the Bible, or you're going to, you know, wrongly explain a huge section of the Bible. So you need that master key that as this book characterizes it. And it really does explain your world. And again, you know, what I've often said is, you know, the conservatives, they know that there's something good about America. They know that it's Britain. You know, we got our greatness from you, basically, nationally speaking. And there's something good about it and great about it, and we should love it. And yet this insane argument that, well, it's, if you like America or Britain, or if you mention a good thing that they did in their history, then, you know, you're a racist or a bigot or something like that. Like, conservatives know, or people who just like love their country, they know they're not bigoted or racist. And yet they can't explain why Britain did great things for the world. They can't. And they can't explain why America became as powerful as it did, for one, but that it did good things, that you read some things the founders wrote, and then they just move you. Like, where did that come from? Why, you know, America is a great nation. It has done good things. Where did the good come from? It, you know, did it just bubble up from the Americans, you know, or the British? Well, this book tells you exactly where the good, the things that are worth fighting for in the public square came from. And I think conservatives, you know, are always going to sort of have this weakness of not being able to explain where the good things that they love, that they rightly love, that they rightly want to preserve and conserve, where those things came from. And this book tells you where the good things the good principles, the good laws, the good freedoms, the good purpose of Britain and America came from. And one way or the other, you are going to have to know that you know where that the good comes from that you're defending. And that you need to know where it came from. It came from somewhere. And it, you know, you've got to either say, well, it must have come from Thomas Jefferson and William Wilberforce and the kings of England, or it came from God. And this book can trace through generations of human history where the good things about our countries came from. And so you need it for that reason.
And you can get it at our website, thetrumpet.com. We mentioned you can get the magazine, thetrumpet.com/subscribe. We'll put a link to the United States and Britain Prophecy in the show notes. And then also, if you go to the library tab on the Trumpet website, and again, we'd be very happy to send you your own free print copy of that. It did occur to me this week while I was promoting it on Trumpet World on the Week in Review. Like, should we have made an 80th anniversary special edition? And then I was kind of like, oh, wait, those only exist to make money. The only reason you publish like an anniversary special edition is to get someone to buy it who's already bought it, which we don't need to do that. If you've got a copy, you can go back and read and please do reread and look at that. But if you don't, we'd be very happy to send one to you.
Yeah, it's good that you bring that up, because I've said before to you just, individually, like we really should mention that more, that everything that you advertise on Trumpet World, everything is completely free, like completely, you know, there's not even like the little, you know, we suggest a donation, a love donation of, you know, $50 or something, you know, that there's none of that. And that in itself is pretty interesting, that for 35 years, and then for I think 55 years or something like that prior, with Mr. Armstrong, produced all the media, all the books, all the booklets, all the, now digital media and everything, and don't even ask for donations. That's different. And we say that's a miracle. We say, you know, that's God powering the work in a way that, at least here in America, I mean, most of the churches are going to invite you to donate it, or just make you pay for it. So yeah, the no need for an 80th edition of the United States and Britain Prophecy when we've been giving millions of copies away of it for free for decades.
And I mean, there's another detail that I just find remarkable on that point is you look at the Worldwide Church of God, and when they started going off track and they stopped printing the United States and Britain in Prophecy, that was when they had to go to their Plain Truth subscribers and kind of say, actually, this just giving it to you model is unsustainable now. We need to charge you. And I think it was like a very strongly suggested donation at first. And then, well, you've got to pay if you get like, yeah, it's a miracle. And you stop doing God's work his way, that miracle stopped. And it just further proves, I think, that was indeed a miracle. Well, I've just got a few more short articles that I think we'll just mention quickly. There's we need to talk about anti-Semitism from Mihailo Zekic. Again, I think maybe we've talked about anti-Semitism a bit, and we had a whole segment on that a few weeks ago. Maybe we'll just skip over that fairly quickly. Xi in a tempest, Putin in the sunshine. I think this is an interesting one, because this comes from us specifically watching for a pretty small detail in prophecy, that we've talked about Vladimir Putin. Mr. Flores identified him as this this Prince of Rosh, this figure from the book of Ezekiel. And so we've been watching for him, and Mr. Flores made some very specific comments. You know, watch for him to be expansive. The wording in this prophecy indicates he's going to try and take over more nations of the former Soviet Union. You know, sure enough, he's at war right now to do exactly that. But one small detail there is the Bible prophecy talks about this Prince of Rosh, this Russian prince, leading this Kings of the East alliance that includes China. And you look at it right now, and certainly if you kind of project a few years in the future, Russia's looking like more and more they're going to be the junior partner to China. But that's not how the Bible describes it. And so this article is kind of driven by that, but also driven by increasing comments from people watching China saying, you know, actually, their economy shows some pretty significant danger signs here. Things could go pretty horribly wrong. I mean, there was speculation that Xi had been removed in a coup or something like that earlier in the year because he just hadn't appeared for a long time. Some of his wings have been clipped. And the point this article makes is, the Bible prophecy talks about China being a threat, and we're watching for that. But it also wouldn't surprise us if China's taken down a peg or two, because that would fit right in line with Russia being the chief partner in this Kings of the East Alliance.
Right. Yeah, exactly. A very specific point of Bible prophecy being covered here. And again, not what you would expect. I mean, China was, I think, by some estimations, had a larger economy than the United States. This is going to be the Chinese century, especially economically. Xi has, almost dictatorial power, authoritarian power, maybe. I mean, it is communism. So, and then Russia has an economy the size of Texas, I think. And if that's still accurate, and then a lot of that's getting chewed up by, 200 men a day dying in Ukraine. For Mr. Fleury to point, a lot years ago that Vladimir Putin is going to lead China and other great Asian nations, it's just counterintuitive. But he, said this is the right interpretation. This is the right meaning of these verses and these prophecies. Some of these passages that you wouldn't think are prophecies are prophetic. And so this begins to give you, years after, that does seem to be like opening the door to Russia becoming, the lead between Russia and China, and certainly Vladimir Putin becoming the leader of that bloc. So again, it's not that world events are showing this. It's not that world events are. If for anyone who just opens their eyes, it's so clear that Vladimir Putin's going to lead a superpower Asian army with the largest military in human history. It's not. If that's revelation, that's from the right understanding of the Bible. So you have to, again, believe the Bible, believe in God. But Jesus Christ got specific with his prophecies. And today he's being specific with his prophecy. So again, just to me, the specificity there of the prophecies and of Mr. Fleury guiding us to what those prophecies mean is remarkable.
One of the final articles here in our Principles of Living section is, I think, one that's just even more relevant since this article has come out, is, does God hear all prayers? I mean, there's been a lot of discussion about thoughts and prayers. You've had these big high-profile shootings. Recently, there was one at a Catholic school, at a mass. Charlie Kirk, of course, was very vocal about his faith, his religion. Does God hear prayers? There's lots of people praying for peace. There was a while there where Charlie Kirk was shot, and I mean, the outcome, I guess, was in doubt. The shooting looked pretty brutal, but it wasn't at least announced right away. Was he dead? Was he alive? There were a lot of people praying for God to protect him and save him. And this looks at the question, does God answer all prayer? And I this is something I've seen a lot of different, even news outlets, grapple with. I've seen a few writing, well, prayers aren't actually, from Christians saying, well, prayers aren't actually designed to change anything. Your prayer is for you to help you feel better and for you to come to terms with God's will. But don't expect answered prayer. That's not the point of it, which is not true at all. Like, you look at the Bible and, well, Jesus Christ had answered prayer. Moses prayed to God and changed God's mind on certain things. There's also plenty of very righteous people who prayed and God was like, no, I see a bigger picture than you. This is what it's going this way. But there are some circumstances where Moses changed God's mind. Why is it that prayer hasn't fixed these problems, and is it possible to like to be assured of having answered prayer? What is the power of thoughts and prayers?
And this comes from a Trumpet Daily. We're talking about, you know, the other things we have to offer beyond Trumpet World. There's this, you know, Trumpet Print Edition. There's the Key of David, which we mentioned, of course. Also the Trumpet Daily, you know, almost daily videos. And this originated with one of those segments by Mr. Stephen Fleury, who's the Trumpet executive editor. And it was relevant then. It was relevant after the Annunciation Catholic Church shooting in Minneapolis. It really is more relevant now because after Charlie Kirk was killed, people, I don't know, I could be wrong. We talked about this a little bit, but it seems like a major change in the culture in America toward belief in the Bible, toward belief in Jesus Christ. I've been moved by what's happened and the reaction to it. But this question is even more relevant now because there are different churches, and the reason there are different churches is because they disagree. They conflict with one another. Some will not even teach you that God hears prayers. I mean, some of these were super liberal ones that he even hears them. Some will teach that he hears them, but it's not to, you know, he doesn't interact with them. He doesn't, you know, change what he would otherwise do because of a human prayer. And so you need to know what the Bible says and decide whether you believe what the Bible says. So there are hard questions ahead, even if you admit the reality that there's a God. There are hard questions ahead. That's why it's been thousands of years of conflict and you know, very sharp conflict between people who believe in God, between people who believe in that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So if you've taken that step toward the Bible's real, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, keep stepping in that direction, you know, keep demanding answers from the Bible, from Jesus Christ's words, not from, you know, a charismatic video pastor or, you know, or whatever, but from, you know, what does the Bible say? Because again, there's hard questions ahead. Does God hear all prayers? And this takes you, you know, scripture by scripture through, and then it points to this other book that, again, we give away completely free. This is a pretty substantial one, How to Pray. Substantial in terms of, like, it's fairly thick, and obviously the content is substantial. So hopefully that'll help those who are asking themselves this question, that one page article, but then it will lead you to request How to Pray, or you can just do it right now. You can go to thetrumpet.com/library and order How to Pray. And then in the meantime, read the article while you're waiting for the book to arrive. Again, completely free.
I'm glad you mentioned that. I was just thinking we need to mention the How to Pray booklet more on Trumpet World. Obviously, it's not, say, a big geopolitical tome, but, you know, in terms of, you know, talking to people that are interested in it, in attending services with us and things like that, like, this is a really, really common book for us to give out and for them to ask for. I mean, things like The Mystery of the Ages, absolutely, and other books like that that really do help just connect the Bible and bring the Bible to life. But there's just, that's such a common thing. Like, I should be praying. I should be praying more. I mean, how? And this book just gets it down so practical. You know, does prayer, can it only be on your knees? There's lots of different ideas about prayer. You know, can you do prayer daily when you drive to work? Is that the best way of handling it? What should I pray about? Lots in there about, you know, what should I pray about? How long? Like, it just really makes it very, very simple, very practical, and it can just be life-changing in terms
right.
of...
Right, and getting back to Jesus Christ being the example of
Yes.
how to pray, right? And but then not, it's not just repeating those words. Like each of those, you know, is a whole, I don't think it's a whole chapter, but each of those is like, oh, well, when he says, hallowed be your name, don't just say that and then keep going, because then you're not hallowing, you know, you're not really stopping and thinking who God really is. It's just an inaccurate glossing over of who God is. So like, hallowed be thy name, something that a lot of people have heard when they're thinking, talking about prayer, but you know, it just really helps you realize in a practical way. So like, on the one hand, anyone can do it, right? You don't have to be a seminary graduate or have a priest do it for, you know, like Christ told you how to pray and you can do it. But at the same time, this is from an article of Does God Hear All Prayers? Like, he does command you, in fact, command you to do it a certain way, but you can do it. So it's just very, I don't know, just refreshingly biblical and real, and both the article and the book.
Well, finishing up the magazine, we have our World Watch section where we try and give the rundown, a brief summary of all the other news that's gone on in the last month that we haven't had the space to do these big, beefy articles. We have our featured feedback section. Maybe we should send in more comments and emails that we get to Trumpet World. I can try and send some over to you. I usually try to keep an eye on the YouTube and Rumble comments and trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. You can get in touch with us. And then the final article of the issue, The Blessing of Responsibility. I just had a short piece there based on, you just see all of these comments, articles so often about young people aren't moving out of the home, young people aren't getting married, people are waiting longer to have kids. And really, this was built around an article Mr. Armstrong wrote where I found it really eye-opening. And he just he talked about, you know, I've read his autobiography. That's another book that we have available for free. And he gave a new perspective on some of the events that he talked about in the autobiography. And he talked about, say, some of the very early meetings that he writes about in the autobiography where... it's kind of like it's a public appearance campaign, and it's like the very first people that God had used him to reach and to counsel and to bring into his church. And he talked about just how elated he felt after that. He said it electrified him. And he said, I've learned by experience that nothing else is as satisfying and as rewarding as achievement of a responsibility accomplished. And he just talked about, yeah, this is there is an incredible wonder in a responsibility, and particularly in responsibility that's kind of done under God, with God's help, hand in hand with God. And he said, look, that's your future. This is what God has in store for you. There's all of these different, he's got projects for eternity. It's not sitting around on a cloud in idleness in heaven. And it was built around this kind of discussion with a retired professor who, to him, sitting around doing nothing was the dream. And then when he retired, very quickly got bored of it. And Mr. Armstrong talked about, no, responsibility is a wonderful, and can be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this world has moved so far away from that, to the point that people are burdened by anxieties, and that responsibility is a terrible, terrible burden to so many people. And sure, there are things about responsibility that can be burdened through. But I found Mr. Armstrong's perspective just so wonderful, so encouraging about the future, that I just really wanted to share that, particularly in light of so many young people avoiding responsibility these days.
Well, let me tell you this: when you pitched that in the meeting, to me, I thought, okay, you know, it's fine. You know, it's a fine topic. You know, be responsible, and there are so many stats about people not being responsible, and I didn't think too much more about it, and yet, as I'm looking at this article and the stats that you bring and the stories that you bring here, and I'm realizing, you know, I don't want to talk a lot about Charlie Kirk. I don't think I can do it justice. I would just say, you know, watch his videos, like, without people commentating on it, just, you know, watch some of those, and you will understand why there's been, if you're an American especially, this enormous reaction to this man who said, stop dissipating, stop, two young men in particular, stop playing the video games till 1 a.m. Stop, chasing girls, stop deadening your senses with substances. He said, get date one woman, marry her. She will support you. You will serve her. Take responsibility. You got this, he mentions, you in the wedding, she's going to be glowing in a white gown. You're going to be dressed the same way you are for a funeral. The reason for that is because it's your funeral. You are putting to death, your own playing video games, your own chasing pleasures, your own spending your money on your own, things that you want. It's the death of the wandering eye. It's the death of selfishness, and it's the birth of a man. And this article, this article that I'm, means so much more to me now, because I've seen not just some strong, bold, courageous points being made by that man to people who didn't want to hear it, but because of the reaction. People are saying, he told me what I need to hear. He told me, it's right. I should be spending my income. I should be trying to increase my income and then give that to someone, else. Like, be responsible for, maybe it's building the company that you're in, but then it's getting married and it's your children and it's, and men need that, young men in particular. And so I think that this commentary touches on the same thing he was touching on. And to me, I'm seeing that there are people out there who are like, yes, I recognize the truth. Yeah, you're telling me to have a harder life. You're telling me to do harder things. You're telling me to deny myself pleasures and things. But yeah, that's right. There's something right about that. So I hope there's a lot of people who do find that to resonate, those examples that you give to resonate with them in the same way that they did with you. And that people will, again, be happier because of the purpose that they find, because they do that hard step. And it is a hard step of denying themselves what they want and take on, things that they might not feel ready for, but they just go for it, because they will be happier, because you yourself will be happier if you do that. And again, so responsibility is, in fact, a blessing. Like you say there so well,
and it's a great point, and I think in some ways it brings us full circle. Like the most powerful points that Charlie Kirk talked about were from the Bible. I mean, where does marriage come from? And a man and a woman, and yes, society, we fall short of that so much of the time, but it's a biblical institution. It's a God ordained institution, and so the most powerful thing, there's so many of the truths that you articulate, they're right from the Bible, and it's just going back, I've closed my issue of the magazine. Why Peace Talks Fail is on the cover again. And that's on, well, we need God if we're going to make our international relations work. And on this subject, it's we need God if we're going to make our human relations work. And the better anybody applies these biblical principles, the happier, the more successful, the more fulfilling life that they're going to have. And I mean, that's a core message of this article, I mean this magazine, and again, I think it's a core message right of that very first article by Mr. Flurry, that mankind was created to need God, and that applies to understanding world events, conducting world events, you individually, and that's where then the How to Pray booklet, that's a book about how to bring God into your life. And that's what all of these different events are all about. So that's a core message from our Trumpet Print magazine. Thank you so much for joining us today, Philip.
Happy to be here.
And again, thetrumpet.com/subscribe to get your own free print copy. You'll get that 10 times a year, and that way you can make sure you get the next Trumpet Print edition as soon as it's hot off the press. You can read it online as well at our website, thetrumpet.com. We'll put links in the show notes to all of the different books and booklets that we mentioned as well. You can get in touch with us, trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com, or you can follow, like, subscribe on Rumble, on YouTube, and all these other platforms. We'll be back with our Week in Review show on Friday. Until then, keep watching your world.